Here is a very simple instruction given to all believers. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. A really simple instruction to help all believers negotiate their way through whatever they may face. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Don't look to anybody else, any political leadership, any great philosophical teaching, any people around you. Don't look to them. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Don't take them away. And then that little instruction gives you guidance as to why we should do that. Because he's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the author. Author is one who writes a story. And that's Jesus. He's written the story of our faith. He's the source. He's the one who determined, the founder, the pioneer. He's the one who established our faith. Faith. And not just that, he's not just the author, he's the perfecter, which means he's the one who brings it to completion, who makes it whole. He's the finisher. He's the one who nudges us, who molds us and enables us to make our faith real and effective in this world. Who does that? Jesus. Not anybody else, Jesus. Not the church, not your minister, not you, but Jesus. How you look at Jesus, how you see Jesus will determine how you get on working through your faith, how you grow in your faith, how you negotiate a crisis. Even how you make decisions, the choices and the wisdom that will come in those choices. And it will even determine, as we'll see today, how generous you are. How you see Jesus will do nothing less than determine your well-being. Why? Because as we look to Jesus, we gain perspective. Really difficult thing for us as God's people in this world today is that we live as spiritual beings in a physical world. And Satan, the enemy, would challenge you and distract you and get you to look everywhere in the physical world, the things that you see around you, the people who are around you, and find balance in your life depending on them. Give priority things in life depending on them, depending on what's going on around you and their influences. This instruction, like the verse that has been quoted already today in a number of different ways, that says, look to not at what is seen, but what is unseen. The instruction is look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The Holy Spirit was given to us to enable us to do just that. Do you realize? I hope you do, because if you were here a couple of months ago when we looked at this, the primary purpose that Jesus said of the Holy Spirit is to point to Jesus. The primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus. And one of my primary objectives, always for you as the minister of a church, as someone who leads our worship, as someone who brings God's word, is to reveal Jesus, is to point to him. So that we fix our eyes on him, whether we are looking at his word. It's why I try to be more than just a preacher, but a teacher. That's who God, I believe, has asked me to be, a teacher of God's word. And in our worship, to see and offer to Jesus, first and foremost, our attention. And that's what we've been doing in the last few weeks. And the reason for that is so that we have an increased awe. We are literally in awe of who Jesus is. And the response for that is then to pour ourselves out. Today, I hope we're going to continue that, because that's what we've been doing for the last 2 weeks, to look deeper into who Jesus is, the grace and the love of God revealed in Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we did that as we looked at that passage in which Jesus healed the man who'd been lame for 38 years. And we looked at where it took place. This wasn't just someone being healed. It took place by the pool of Bethesda, which means the house of grace. It was an illustration of what God came to do to a man who couldn't help himself. It was revealing God's purpose in Jesus. Then last week, we looked at the man who Jesus healed who was blind, again revealing his purpose in coming to bring sight to the spiritually blind. And we made note of the place where that happened too. It was Jericho. And today we're going to stay pretty much at the same incident, at things that took place around that incident. We're going to stay in Jericho. The significance of Jericho being it was a city cursed from the time of Joshua. And therefore Jericho acts as a picture to us of the world in which we live. A world which is broken because of the curse of sin that came through Adam and Eve in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the Garden of Eden, that came to Adam and Eve. Sin entered the world, and from that moment, the world was a broken place. And the things around that we see going chaotically, the bad relationships, the wars, the chaos, the hurts, the pain that we feel in our bodies comes because of the curse of sin. That's what is illustrated by Jericho. And we saw last week that in that section of Mark's gospel, bookended, if you like, by Jesus healing a blind man on either side, pointing to what he was here to do, and the section in between, three times indicating that Jesus was coming and would have to go to Jerusalem to suffer, to die for our sins, and on the third day be raised from the dead. All of that section was pointing to Jesus' purpose. And it happened immediately before Jesus entered Jerusalem at the triumphal entry, the beginning of Easter week, at the end of which he would die and take the curse of sin upon himself. Wow, what a message. That's what we saw last week. So we're going to stay in Jericho, this place of the curse. And that was Mark's gospel that we looked at this week, last week. This week, we're going to look at incidents that Luke illustrates on either side of that blind man's healing. Two encounters with two different people, which contrast how those two people saw Jesus. The perspective they had of Jesus and the dramatically different consequences for them. It's revealing the difference between the way people try to find salvation in life themselves to those who simply accepted in Jesus. So let's begin in chapter 18 and the rich ruler. This man who comes to Jesus and asks him, he says to him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do to achieve in eternal life for myself?" Do you notice the response of Jesus? Immediately, he turned to him and he challenged this attitude of "What can I do by saying, "Why do you call me good? Only God alone is good." He was doing it because he was challenging this man's perspective of who he was. He hadn't understood that no human being, through their own performance, their own effort, their own pursuing of the law, could achieve salvation. Nobody can make themselves right with God by following rules, by observing sacrifices, by making offerings, by doing, doing, doing. This man wanted to know, what can I do? And Jesus was challenging him and saying, do you not know who I am? Of course, Jesus was good. He was the good teacher. He was the good shepherd. But the man didn't see him as being God. That's the reason he made the response that he did. The man didn't realize that only the perfection of the Son of God could pay the price for sin and make someone right with God. So he thought he could do it himself. He thought he could achieve it by following the law. And when any of us think that we can pursue the law, legality, doing things, following religious rituals, God is going to throw that back at us and demonstrate to us that we can't. Because that's what the law was given for. The law was never given to bring salvation to anybody. It was there to point to sin, to illustrate how human beings will always have sin and will never be able to fulfill what is required to overcome sin. Only Jesus himself could do that. The law is given to point to sin and demonstrate our need, our absolute only need for God in Jesus, his sacrifice. It acts like a mirror. And so we look at the law and we were to realize, wow, how far I fall short of being able to fulfill this. And that's what this man didn't realize. So he comes to Jesus and he says, well, what little extra thing can I do to make myself right with God and earn, inherit eternal life? He was trying to solve it by the law, so Jesus gave him the law. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And the man turned to him and said, all these I've kept since I was a boy. At least he thought he had. He was boastful of his performance, of what he had done. And so Jesus spoke and said, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Jesus wasn't giving him a new extra law. He wasn't saying, as some people think, that if you literally sell everything, give it all away to the poor, you will inherit it all in heaven. Jesus said this. He said so many things about money, but this is the only time he ever said this to anybody. And notice how it ends. Then follow me. He was showing him. He wasn't giving him a new law. He was showing him how he'd not fulfilled even the first law. The first law said, have no other gods before me. And he couldn't do that because his money, his wealth was his God, and he put it first. He couldn't love God that much, and he couldn't give that money away and then follow Jesus. And the rich man was devastated, and he walked away because he knew he just couldn't do it. Whenever there's anything in life that we put ahead of God, whenever there's anything that we give as a priority And we think that's something, or even something we think we can do to achieve status before God, to earn somehow, to pay back towards God because of what Jesus has done. Immediately we've got it wrong. There is nothing that we can do to pay back the sacrifice that Jesus alone could do. And the man walks away, devastated. Contrast that with the response of the second character, who is Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Interesting, isn't it? They're both wealthy people. They've both got money. Interestingly, the crowds, the people around, would look at the first man, the rich ruler, who'd observed the rules and regulations, gone to the synagogue, brought offerings, and made sacrifices. They'd recognize him and they'd think, oh my goodness, how respectable. They were respecting his performance, what he had done. And then there's Zacchaeus. Oh my goodness, how they must have hated him. He was the chief of tax collectors. And they hated him for two reasons. One, because he raised money for the Roman occupying army, and they despised him for that. But secondly, because in raising his money, he cheated them out of what was theirs. Here's a man that everyone would look down on and despise. But here is a man who was interested in who Jesus was. And looked at him in a different way. Now, he was also a very short man, and literally, he couldn't see beyond the crowd, couldn't see above people. Isn't it interesting? So often we struggle to see God because people get in the way. Things they say, things they do, they put us off finding Jesus. But this man put a little bit of effort in, and he found a sycamore fig tree, and he climbed the tree and went up to see Jesus. Did you notice what the response was of Jesus when he approached? He stopped and looked straight at him. Did you notice that's exactly the response that Jesus made last week to the man who was blind? Who shouted? He shouted to Jesus. And Jesus stopped where he was. And called him over. It doesn't matter how we approach Jesus. It doesn't matter whether we just glance towards him, whether we're shouting, whether we are crying out in our desperation. It doesn't matter how we approach Jesus. The moment we show an interest and we give our attention, he stops, and you will find he's already looking at you. And it doesn't matter whether that's someone who doesn't know the Lord and has never known the Lord. This is the good news. Jesus isn't interested in the things that we have done. You can give all your money away to charity. You can work 23 hours and 59 minutes a day for people around you. You can't earn your way into the kingdom of God. What he wants instead is for us to just look to him, shout at him, to draw his attention, anything. And for us as Christians, it's precisely the same. If you've been struggling and you've been lost, you don't need to read your Bible in 37 different chapters each day. You don't need to spend hours and hours on your need. We just look to Jesus and you'll find he's looking straight back. And what does he say to Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, come down quickly. I must stay in your house today. I must come to your house today. What an amazing response. And that's all that Jesus wants to do ever. He doesn't want us to just burn our way through offerings and time and effort and energy and give and give and give as though we're trying to earn his favor. He's already got our faith, his favor. That's grace. It's a free gift. What he wants is for us to ask him to spend time with him. It's all he's ever wanted of his people. And the response of Zacchaeus was to come down immediately. What a blessing it is. That's the good news message. It's not about what we can do for God. It's about recognizing what he wants to do for us. And did you notice verse 7, the response of the crowd? All the people saw this and they began to mutter, "He's gone to the house of the sinner." They'd be looking at this man who was working hard and they'd respect his hard work and they'd condemn the sinner. But didn't we read that Jesus came to save the lost? Always, there is many, many people have an issue with the grace of God being poured out. Do you know that is true of the world as they look and they see people who they think are deserving and not deserving? God doesn't look at those outward judgments. He knows brokenness. He knows everyone's got a problem with sin. He wants to know, do you want me, God, Jesus, the same person who was about to go to Jerusalem and die for this man, do you want me? Or do you want to keep trying to do it yourself? And always there is that issue that people have with someone getting something for nothing. Isn't it interesting? So often, even in the church, people who try to follow rules, who are holding sticklers, you've got to do it this way, we have to do it this way, they become people who are bitter, people who are frustrated, people who get angry because they fail to recognize this free gift of grace and they're somehow trying to follow rules and observe things and earn that favor of God that he's already given. Two incredibly important lessons in this passage. Contrast the response of the two men. Both of them are wealthy. The first man, who'd followed all the rules, living by the law, he couldn't give his money away. In addition to anger and bitterness that often comes with people who think that they've worked so hard, I do all this for God and he's done nothing. When your work for God makes you think that that makes you worthy of something, the danger is you become bitter, angry, and it makes us mean. It makes us mean. Whereas by contrast, Zacchaeus, who recognized as someone who was considered the lowest of the low by the crowd around, Jesus was welcoming him and wanted to come and live with him. And he was so full of this gift of grace. He so recognized this Jesus as pouring himself out for him that his response was unbelievable generosity. Half of everything I own, I'll give to the poor. And if I've stolen from anybody, I'll give them four times back to them. Wow. That's the generosity that comes in a person who recognizes the grace of God poured out to them. And suddenly the life they offer back to God is not one given out of a sense of duty or I really ought to do this. Well, the Bible says, instead, it is one that is simply an outpouring of thanksgiving and grace. That's the response. God calls us, his church, to live not under law, but under grace, which is why how you see Jesus will determine everything in life that you do. It will determine your response. In the face of illness, to be able to pour out generosity to God and say, "Thank you, Lord, for who I am in you, even though I'm in pain." That we'll be able to give. Do you know, Treasurer's not going to like me saying this, but if you're a person who gives to the church, And you give reluctantly, and you're doing it out of a sense of duty. And actually, what you really want to say is, well, how much money is there at the end of the month? Am I going to have enough before I can give anything to the church? Then I want to say to you, don't give anything. Please stop. Stop giving what you're giving now. Don't. God doesn't need your money. He's the God of all eternity. He's Almighty God. He's out all the resources in the world. He doesn't need your time. He doesn't need you doing, thinking that somehow you are helping God to get through the difficult times that we're in. What he wants is for you to know his grace. When it comes to money, if we give out of what we think is necessary and only from what we've got left at the end of the month, then you're missing understanding who God is, exactly the problem that the rich man had. He didn't realize who Jesus was. He is the provider. He's the one who gives us everything that we've got, and our resources don't run out with him. But there's a second really important lesson that I want to share in this that comes out of that. Do you remember last week when we looked at Bartimaeus, this blind man? Do you remember the verse that came immediately before that passage? It is the verse that said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And Christians so often take that only as a lesson that that's what my life should look like. And we take away, we actually try to change that for God. And we don't let him continue serving us. We try to do things ourselves in our own strength, somehow to serve God. And we fall flat and we run short and we get angry and we get cheesed off because I'm doing all this and he's not. Wrong way round. Why did Jesus come? Not to be served, but to serve. Do you realize that Jesus still wants to serve you? He wants to bless you. He wants to pour himself out to you. He's given you his scriptures, his word, through which he will pour resources into you. He wants you to trust him and let him serve you as the starting point, out of which our service can come. There are so many people who long to do something for God and try in their own strength to do it and then struggle and run out of resources. It's because they haven't gone to Jesus first, fix their eyes on him first, and let him fill them up. And I want to leave you with the picture that I believe is just an unbelievable picture that God gave to us as we journeyed from this period of trying to work so hard, being so busy as a church 10 years ago, to letting go and coming back to God first and giving him his place. And he gave us this picture of a cake, remember? With cut into segments, each segment with a candle on it, lit. And the cake was a picture of us as a church. And we are the individual segments. And you look at it and you pull a segment out and you see it's so full. It could be cream and jam and sponge. It could be a Victoria sponge cake. It could be a Black Forest gâteau, a fruit cake, whatever's your thing. This cake full of goodness. And the purpose of the segments with an individual candle on it is that we then go out when we stop being together, we go out into the world as a segment full of goodness and blessing to pour out into the world with that light shining. The person who does this by trying to be legalistic, holding to the law, does it in their own strength. The one who recognizes grace, recognizes that absolute need to come and be formed as the cake burst together. We invite Jesus to fill us. He pours himself out. He serves us, fills us with all of those riches first. Then, using that strength, we go out into the community and we do our thing. So if you want to bless your local community, if you want to bless your neighbours, and if you're thinking, how can I do? Don't think of it as a duty. Don't think of it as a burden that is laid on you. You must do, 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 must, must. That's the old covenant. That's the law. Jesus came to bring grace. Let him pour himself into you. Come and spend time with him, with his people, in his word as we do today, in prayer, as you read God's word, invite him to give to you first. Then you can give to other people. May we be a people who recognize the grace of God and allow him to pour himself into us. Let's pray.